I want to ask you, what is the greatest compliment you've ever been paid? My wife's not here to defend herself, so I'm picking on her. She has paid me many. You listen so well. Thanks for doing what I asked you to do last week. And as my daughter's already alluded to, you act just like your son. Seriously, what is the greatest compliment you've ever been paid? Maybe it's that you're a good cook. Maybe it's that you've got a good look. And I don't know who is rocking it better here, Noah or me at four. So, or maybe it's that you're a great coach or a pretty good hunter. Maybe smart, funny, talented, hardworking. Maybe it's your family, kids. To me, the greatest compliment I can be paid is when others see Christ in me. When others recognize me as a man, or in your case, some of you, a woman of God. Well, what exactly does it take to make a man or woman of God? Well, get saved, you know, throw in a pinch of churchy stuff, some worship attendance and Sunday school pens, and maybe a mission trip, maybe Camp Hatchie. Fold in a few cups of a new you by Friday and your best life now, and voila, throw it in the easy bake oven and out pops a man, woman of God, right? Hardly. Well, in Amos chapter 7, 10 to 17, as we're going to look at this morning, we find a confrontation between Amos the prophet from Tekoa and Amaziah the priest at Bethel. And in their exchange, we see a stark contrast between two men. And through that exchange, God gives us a picture that is worth way more than 1,000 words of what it truly takes to be a man or woman of God. And oh brother, is it going to speak to us in a day and a land of political correctness. And so as we examine the making of a man / woman of God, we find there are problems they'll create, experiences they may expect, resources upon which they may draw, and perseverances they will require. So if you will, stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. Amos 7, 10 to 17. If you have your Bible, not, it's on the screen. The Word of God says, "And Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel." And man, what a statement. "For it is whose sanctuary? The king's sanctuary, and is a temple of the kingdom." Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now you therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Don't prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land." Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for the great, awesome privilege we have to hold a copy of your precious word in our hands, Father. We know that it is true from now and forevermore, Father. And so help each and every one of us look into this confrontation today, that we may come away with a true picture of what it takes to be a man, woman of God that is after your heart and willing to stand up even amongst intimidation and say, "Thus saith the Lord." We ask that you would bless this preaching of your word now in the precious name that is above every name, and that is Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. And so let's look first at the man or woman of God, the problems they will create. The problems they will create. The first principle to remember is this: the man, woman of God allows the Father to roar through him or her. Remember the world in which Amos lived. I told you in the first message that it was the best of times. Four eyes, it was idolatry. And so it's a bunch of religious hypocrites. Oh, we're very, very spiritual, Amos. They were independent. It was a time of national security. We're at peace with everybody. It was a period of inequality, material prosperity. We're blessed and highly favored. Amos, it was a time of immorality, moral perversity. They just thought life was a big old party. They in no way needed a prophet coming down in the midst of them and spouting out God's word. They were doing just fine, thank you very much. And so notice here that Amos doesn't march down the hills of Tekoa, go all the way to the temple of Bethel, and say, well, I'm going to tell you bunch of hypocrites exactly what I think of your fake religion, and here it is. I mean, sometimes you ever feel like saying that to folks? I'm going to tell you exactly this is what I think of this. But actually what he does, he says, no, I'm going to let the Lord roar through me. Look back at chapter 1. Verse 2 and 3, and he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. The pastures and of the shepherds mourn, the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord. We find that phrase, thus saith the Lord, 49 times in this book. The greatest thing a preacher can do is to stand up and let God roar through him. The greatest thing he can do is say, thus saith the Lord, and Amos did just that. The second thing I want you to note is when the man or woman of God does that, the land will not be able to bear all his words. Is that not what Amaziah says? Look there, verse 10. He's conspired against you, and the land is not able to bear all his words. Remember the world in which Amos is living, in which he comes to prophesy. The kingdom had split into the northern and southern kingdoms. Amos is from the south, Judah, and so he's sent to the north. Israel has rejected Jerusalem as the place of worship, which is what God commanded. Not only that, they put Bethel in its place, but then put a golden calf in the temple. In all of this, Jeroboam was hopeful that he could break the people's allegiance in the north to the south, and Jerusalem is the place of worship. And so the priesthood of which Amaziah is, it's basically political appointment. It's all about political correctness. It's about the king scratching Amaziah's back and Amaziah scratching the king's back, and nobody standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord. And so into that sets Amos with scathing rebukes and harrowing reproofs. Just old country bumpkin, but through him the Lord is roaring, and the land cannot bear his words. Again, that's the greatest thing that can be said of a preacher. You know, the greatest thing that I have heard people say about me here at Crossway is that it ain't no sugarcoating. They'll get up here and I tell you how it is. It's not because I don't love you. Every single one of you know how much I love you. It's because I love you too much to sit up here and give you a bunch of sugar-coated candy. Because you can go get that at the store. What you need, because sugar-coated preaching is dangerous to your soul, you need the Word of God. Period. You see, the land can always bear the words of the ridiculous, hocus-pocus, pop psychology, knew you by Friday charlatans, can't it? Many of you know what I'm talking about when I say knew you by Friday. You know who I'm referencing. What about the Pope? We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. This man is standing up into millions of people. This is what he said in a video this week. He said, we all are children of God. It's not what my Bible says, brothers and sisters. He has said that the Quran's teachings are as valid as the Bible. He has said that Jesus Christ, Jehovah, Allah, this is exactly what he said, are all names employed to describe an entity that is distinctly the same. My Bible, my Lord, my Jesus stood up and he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody is getting into heaven except by me. It ain't by Allah. It ain't by the Quran. It is by Jesus Christ and Him alone and Scripture. But I'm going to tell you, when you stand up and say that, the land ain't going to be able to bear it. And then what's going to happen, the third thing is, when you start doing that, there's going to be opposition and there's going to be persecution. Look here at what Amaziah says. He says, Amos has conspired against you. In other words, he's guilty of political treason. Why don't you just hang him? Look at verse 12. Then he gets sarcastic. Oh, seer, why don't you get on out of here? Don't come back. And so given that, brothers and sisters, there is no ideal place to serve God anywhere other than where He has put you down to serve Him at the time. And even then, Satan is a massive foe, and he knows how to get under your skin. I joked with Cassie this week. She was talking about, I'd sent her back something. She said, well, that's a good attitude to have. And I said, yeah, I choose Satan's darts for breakfast when I'm not having a big, massive pity party. Amen? And so, isn't that true? He knows how to get at us. And so we see this same principle lived out in the lives of Jeremiah, Jesus, and Paul. Turn to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah comes afterwards, after Amos. He comes to the southern kingdom. Well, maybe if you go down there and you preach this unsugar-coated message, then everybody will receive it, right? 26:11. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city as you have heard with your own ears. You see, he allowed the Father to roar through him. Land couldn't stand it. He was opposed and persecuted. He was put in stocks, forced to flee, and thrown into a pit so he could croak. Well, how about Jesus? Turn to John chapter 12. Did Jesus sugarcoat stuff? Did Jesus say, well, I'm just going to go down there and I'm going to preach a message that I think the people need to hear? John 12, 49 and following. When you're there, say, I am.
I am.
For I have not spoken on what? My own authority. But the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say is what? The Father has told me. He let the Father roar through Him. Well, how did that work out for Him? Well, turn over to Mark chapter 1. Or I'll read over there for you. Mark 1. They went into Capernaum immediately on the Sabbath. He entered the synagogue and was teaching, 21 and 22. And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Have you ever told somebody something that was in Scripture and they said, well, I didn't even know that? Yeah, because you haven't read. You haven't allowed the Father. You've probably been in a church or you've been listening to stuff where the Father ain't roaring through whoever's preaching. And so look over here at chapter 2. 6 and 7. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. The land couldn't stand his words. And so look at Mark chapter 3, verse 6. This is what they decided. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. There was going to be opposition and persecution. Well, how about Paul? Just for time's sake, I'm going to give you this. Because, you know, I think a lot of times we think, well, maybe, you know, pastors think, well, you know, if I just went over to this church, maybe they would listen. If I went over to this city, maybe they would listen. Maybe if instead of being here in America, Vicki and I have talked about this before, maybe we should just, you know, haul up the U-Haul and go to Africa. Maybe there will be, you know, people will be receptive to listen to it because it seems like in America people just shut their ears to the gospel. Amen? Don't you agree with that? But I'm going to tell you, there's no perfect place to serve the Lord. Paul went to Lystra and he was stoned. He went to Philippi and he was jailed. He went to Thessalonica and they had to send him away by night. He went to Athens and he was mocked. He went to Corinth and he was attacked by the Jews. He went to Ephesus and sparked a riot. And then went to Jerusalem, and I'm going to read you this, Acts 23:12. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. No matter where you go, brothers and sisters, if you let the Father roar through you, the land ain't going to be able to bear the words, and they are going to oppose you, and they're going to persecute you. So you're going to create problems. And so when you create problems, there's experiences you can expect. Look at that next. So Amos has stirred up a hornet's nest. And so he's confronted by Amaziah. And Amaziah goes first to King Jeroboam. And he says, hey, this country bumpkin, Amos, is creating quite a stir right here in your own backyard. And he's creating some real problems. And so having done that, then he comes to Amos himself. And through all of this, he flings three arrows, if you will, out of his quiver at Amos. And if you and I are effectively serving God, we're going to have them flung at us too. Number one is misrepresentation. Look here at verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, verse 11, thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. So you notice what Amaziah's done? He's taken a small bit of truth, and he's baked it in with a large portion of lies, and then served it up to King Jeroboam. And a half-truth, masquerading as the whole truth, is what? A complete untruth. And this is exactly what Amaziah does. Look at how he misrepresents Amos, the man. You know, he's saying this is his bright idea. He's misrepresenting his message. Later he misrepresents his motive, in which he's saying basically he's just wanting some money. And if you and I are involved in serving God, we're going to be the focus of misrepresentation. Us, ourselves, our words, and our motive. And so look, he tells King Jeroboam three things. He says he's out here running his mouth all over the land, and he's causing you three things: a political problem, a pressing problem, and a personal problem. First, political problem. Again, look at what he says. He's conspired against you. Have you ever gained the impression, as we have preached through Amos so far, that he's some kind of Jewish Ayatollah Khomeini? No. This is what Alistair Begg says. He says, when the desire of a man provoked by jealousy and motivated by pride is to bring down the prophet of God, it will not matter where truth ends and error begins. Misrepresentation is the order of the day. Second is a pressing problem. Again, he says, the land's not able to bear. He says, hey, King, Amos' words are starting to get through to the people. And they're foregoing this religious hocus pocus and they're repenting. Hallelujah that God's people would hear a clear presentation of the gospel, and what God expects of them is true repentance. Amen?
Amen.
He said, there's a pressing problem, all right. You know what the problem is? The problem is Israel's heart. I mean, they're a bunch of smug, prideful, morally perverse, covenant-breaking religious hypocrites, aren't they? I mean, look back at what we read in chapter 2 alone. They sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample the head of the poor, turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. The house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Again, it's like coming down to any church in America and then basically having a drunken orgy and then having it on a coat that you got illegitimately from someone else. And you want to tell me that you really truly are following Christ? That's not a repentant lifestyle, brothers and sisters. And you can tell me all day long, you can give me a profession all day long, but I don't see any possession and I don't see any true repentance. You're the problem. You're the one that's guilty of high treason. Third, he says there's a personal problem. He says, Jeroboam, you're going to die. Isn't that what he says? Did Amos ever say that? Actually, he didn't. Look back up. Verse 9. And I will rise against what? The house of Jeroboam with the sword. He doesn't say, I'm going to kill Jeroboam himself. But if you want to faithfully serve God, get ready for people to misrepresent you. There will be no proclamation without misrepresentation. You cannot speak the Word of God in 21st century America without quick, immediate, horrible backlash. Try it. Get on Facebook and say something that ain't sugar-coated. Get on Facebook and say something that is truth. Get in here in this pulpit and preach messages that are against homosexuality. And hold on and see what happens to your Facebook feed. Jimmy had invited me to a conversation they had this weekend. And when I got on there, and the guy had friended me, and I got on there and looked at it, and I thought, wow, 84 comments, man. And all we're doing is talking about evolution. You see, you want to speak about moral absolutes from an ancient book? written at the hand of men, but breathed out from the very mouth of God. You want to stand up like I did last week and you want to speak out against the horrors of abortion? You want to speak out against same-sex marriage, sexual sins of all kinds? You want to get up inside the church building and tell folks that they shouldn't gossip? That they shouldn't go buy lottery tickets? Tell them that they really should care about social justice issues, because God really cares if you as a church and an individual are feeding the poor and caring for orphans and widows? Get ready, brothers and sisters. If there ain't no impact, you didn't preach out the Word of God. If there ain't no cut, then probably the Word of God didn't go forth, because Hebrews 4, 11, 12 says it is living and active and it cuts down to the marrow. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, are you seeking to walk in the path of God, the path of the prophets, the path of Christ, and yet expecting to face no antagonism? Cassie and I had this discussion last week. You know, I said, man, it'd be nice if it was just in this Christian life, plain sailing on the ocean of life, right? But you look out and there's storms everywhere and things going on. Again, Alistair says this. He says, the degree to which you and I make that our aim is the degree to which you and I will know resolute failure in living the Christian life. Here's what Jesus said about it. Luke 6. He's 22 and 23. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Man, when your Facebook feed's blowing up because you've said something, don't expect people are just going to enjoy it. And when they start persecuting you, calling you all manner of things, he says what? Rejoice and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their brothers did to the prophets. And I'm thinking, he probably was thinking of exactly what Amaziah did to Amos, of what the people did to Jeremiah. So get ready for misrepresentation. The second thing is get ready for relocation. Look at verse 12. He says, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, eat bread and prophesy there. He doesn't just misrepresent him. He says, hey, you ever considered relocating? Won't you get on out? Go back down to Judah, you country bumpkin. Aren't you living down there? I'm sure they'll be happy to feed you some bread. And man, does he ever say anything truer than what he says in verse 13. It ain't the Lord's sanctuary. He says it is the King's sanctuary. How many deacons, how many Sunday school teachers, how many youth leaders, how many pastors have been bumped off course because they have failed to maintain the compass point of what God has told them to do, which is to preach the Word and nothing else? I read this one article. It was why 734 pastors quit. It said 56% clashed over change. 54% it was personal attack. Fuller Institute surveyed 1,050 pastors. 100% had a close associate or seminary buddy who left. 89% considered leaving themselves. Byron told me about a meeting with a pastor in Memphis and his deacons. And Deacon stood up in the middle of that meeting and he told him, he said, this might be biblical, but it ain't Baptist and we ain't going to do it. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes we forget. No proclamation without representation. No proclamation without sometimes personal attack. And so he says, why don't you go on down there? I bet you can have a big church down there, so get on out. The third thing Aaron flings at him is intimidation. Look at verse 13. Never again prophesy at Bethel. He says, don't you realize us refined folks up here really don't like your type running around down here? Don't you see? We got the finest clothes, man. We got the best worship service in the land. Look at you, a smelly old shepherd. Your hands are all stained from picking figs. You're out of place. This is the King's sanctuary. It's a temple of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, our nation is fine with sugar-coated, ear-tickling, pop psychology preaching. But you start saying what he says down here, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say don't do this, but God says this. Again, Alistair says, established religion can stand more of the same, but it cannot stand the prophetic word on its jolly doorstep. How about the good old U.S. of A.? it can't stand the prophetic word on its jolly doorstep. I mean, we keep this up and Whoopi Goldberg's going to move out. Good! The louder we yell the truths of God's Word, the more we fulfill 1 Timothy 3:15, which says the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. The more we can expect to be intimidated. 2 Timothy 3:12 says all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, doesn't say may, will be persecuted. And so there's going to probably come a time in which Jimmy and myself, they're going to say, no, y'all can't say that no more. Y'all can't get up in the pulpit and say that. That's hate speech. You keep this up, we've already told you one time, we're going to take your 501c3 from you. You keep it up, and we're going to throw you in jail. Well, hallelujah, I got some folks on the inside that can season my food. Amen. Because when Peter was faced with this same thing, and they said, you shut up talking that about Jesus and Him crucified. We've already told you. And he said in Acts 5:29, no matter what you say, we determine it is better to obey God than man.
Amen.
Is our church ripe for a great revival? Oh, yes sir, it is. But here's the danger. A lot of folk are going to sit around silent. Think about Nazi Germany. How in the world did that happen? How in the world could Christians think it was okay to bake people in an oven? It was a time in which the church should have stood to its feet and said, enough in the name of Jesus Christ, do not do this. Is our country also ripe for a great refining? Absolutely. I've told you, brothers and sisters, we may not expect Crossway to just keep on growing and growing and growing. We might want to expect that the numbers are going to dwindle because there may be a great refining coming upon this land, because there's going to be folks out there that are going to say, hey, won't you compromise? Hey, won't you dilute the Word of God? We don't want to hear that mess. If you don't stop it, we're going to persecute you. Here's the great thing, brothers and sisters. When they come that, we say, well, there's resources upon which we can draw. What's little old Amos to do? What are we to do? Give up? Relocate? I'll tell you what we do. We dip into the honeycomb of the Hebrew hymnal. That's what. Casting crowns. I'll praise you in this storm. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. As Kayla alluded to this morning, we're more than overcomers. You see, we don't quit. We don't relocate. There might be some crying in baseball, but there ain't no quitting. There ain't no relocating in God's army. Amen?
Amen.
Are you allowing misrepresentation, intimidation to keep you silent? It's time for the church in America to stand to her feet and say, enough is enough is enough. Thus saith the Lord. I love that song by Jeremy Camp, Same Power. And he says, I can hear all God's children singing out, we will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, it lives in us. So let's be in Amos and boldly proclaim, thus saith the Lord. The final thing is the perseverances that we will require. And so Amos didn't just read Psalm 121, didn't sing out, praise you in the storm. He didn't fast and pray. All those things will help. There were three things that he did. Number one, he knew his security lay in obeying the call. He doesn't answer on pedigrees or degrees. He says, I was no prophet nor prophet's son. He said, I wasn't grown up in a prophet's home. I'm just a shepherd and a fig picker. He said, I ain't got some big fancy seminary degree. I heard Jimmy talk about that this morning. And I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, I would rather have in this pulpit as the senior pastor or the associate pastor a country bumpkin that's not got a shoe on his foot and got overalls on, but he's got the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and he's preaching it out to people, than to have an Ivy League seminary degree and getting up here in a three-piece suit and handing you a piece of candy that's going to damn you to hell. And you say, well, what about me? God's never put a call on my life, so I can't obey the call. Well, have you not read? I'm going to give you three M's quickly. Number one, you're a missionary. The Great Commission is so significant, brothers and sisters, that Christ repeated it 5 times, 5 books, in 5 different ways. You're a missionary. I remember when we were at the Big Hatchie Association meeting, and they said, "Oh, we've got a real life missionary here today in our midst. We've got this guy from Italy." I wanted to stand up and go, "We're all missionaries. We're all missionaries." Second is, you're a minister. You know, patients joke all the time, "I've got diabetes because diabetes runs in my family." And I say, "No, you have diabetes because no one runs in your family." That's a joke. Not everybody is that true. So forgive me, Brother Tim. I love you, man. I'm just kidding. I know you ain't got it because of that. But I heard somebody say, "Well, you know, this church ain't working." And I thought, yeah, well, it might be because you ain't working. Ephesians 4:12 tells you why Jimmy and I get up here and preach to you. Why do we spend 10 hours looking at this and then come up here and give a 30-minute sermon? Or 45 in my case. Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints. Why? So the pastor can do the ministry? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You're the minister. Number 3, the messenger. Fortune 500 companies and mission statements, they're so important. You got to know why you exist. Why did God not zap you out of here the moment you got saved? Because you've got a mission to go tell a lost and dying world. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-20 talks about that you and I have the ministry of reconciliation. I've joked before when we get on a plane to go to Africa that half the time I want to kind of snicker and they say, "Well, hey, what are you doing? What are you here for?" I want to say, "I'm an ambassador for a king." And just see what they say. Second thing is security labels in facing the task. What was it that he was ultimately responsible to? Security? Get some bread, get some money? Popularity? No, it was God. And God's call upon his life. He was motivated, as I said, 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compelled him. The love of God compelled him. And he said, "Y'all can get down here and y'all can threaten me every which way you want to, but all hell can break loose against me, but I will not falter." As 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, "I will stand firm." Amen. Because God has given me this task. Thirdly, his security lay in proclaiming the word. Look at verses 16. You say, or therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, don't prophesy against Israel. Don't preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Many of you know this verse, 2 Timothy 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the mist. As Jimmy said this morning in Sunday school, people preach a sugar-coated message. People follow them. You know why? Because they want a sugar-coated God that doesn't demand very much of them. The temptation to tickle ears was just as real in the 8th century as it was in Timothy's day as it is today in the 21st century, brothers and sisters. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes standing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," is not easy. Look at what he says here, the last of 17. These are some pretty stinging words. He says, "Hey, your wife is going to be a prostitute. Your sons and daughters are going to die. The land you love is going to be divided up. You yourself are going to die, and Israel is going to go into exile away from its land." I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, as you picture Amos preaching this, do you think he was doing it in the nature and the heart of Westboro Baptists, out there with a white picket sign and screaming, "God hates homosexuals. God hates you. And yes, you have tried to intimidate me and relocate me and misrepresent me. And so here's what I got for you, boy. I got a little something to tell you." You think he enjoyed telling him this? I've told you before that when the funeral song, he was weeping. He was in sackcloth and ashes. He was grieving. I'm sure he was grieving as he told him this. I'm going to tell you, I'll be glad to soon move on out of Amos. But brothers and sisters, sometimes these words are not easy, but they're needed words. And our quest here at Crossway is not security. It ain't approval. It ain't to do what the White House, the Congress tells us. It ain't to have the biggest church and to be the most popular in the land. It is to simply preach the Word of God, no matter the cost. And so, if our country stands up and they say, don't pray, well, we'll say, God says pray, and watch us, we're going to pray, just like Daniel. If they say, abort babies, we're going to say, God says don't. And we will be the voice of the unborn until y'all kill us. They'll say, well, you should marry same-sex couples. And we're going to say, God says one man, one woman, and thank you very much, we'll be sticking to that law. I love Alistair gives this illustration. He said Athanasius was shown by the Pope around the Vatican. And the Pope was saying, isn't this just amazing? Isn't it gorgeous? And as I was looking at this message last night, brothers and sisters, you realize the Vatican is worth $10 to $15 billion? Gross domestic product per capita, it is the richest place on the planet. And Athanasius is there, and the Pope is saying, look at this. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it gorgeous? And he said, no longer does the church have to say, silver and gold have I none. And Athanasius looks him square in the eye and square in the face, and he says, yes, and no longer is the church able to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. One English preacher says, it's far better to be an Amos on the bishop's carpet than to be an Amaziah on the bishop's throne. You want to take a stand for Christ? It's going to cost you. Quickly, I'll read Matthew 10, and then we're going to wrap this up. Chuck alluded to this morning. He said, you want to know how to tell a false prophet? One of the things he's going to come and say is what? Peace, peace. Matthew 10, 34 to the following. Jesus says, don't think I've come to bring peace. I'm not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So if I stand up here and I love the fact that you're going to give me accolades and all of that more than I do to stand up here and say, this is what God says and this is what Jesus says. He says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so we should be a Jesus freak. We should preach what he has said in his word. And so as we close, to me, it's no coincidence, brothers and sisters, this story kind of seems out of place. Because I told you there's five visions. And Jimmy's going to bring us next week the next vision, which is a basket of summer fruit, in which God says, I'm sending a famine on the land. It ain't a famine of bread, it's a famine of the Word of God. We're in the midst of that, amen. And so this kind of seems out of place between three visions and then two more visions. But look at the third vision. He says what? I'm setting a plumb land in the midst of my people Israel. And God did just that with Amos and Amaziah. He dropped the plumb line into the midst of their lives. Amos bowed to the word. Amaziah refused it. Amos was loyal to God. Amaziah was politically correct and loyal to the establishment. God, 29 centuries later today, drops into America, into our church, brothers and sisters, the plumb line. If we were to take a CAT scan in the spiritual stature of your life and mind, what spirit would show up? That of Amos or Amaziah? May God grant us forever that spirit of Amos to stand up, no matter what the cost is, and boldly proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. Again, we just thank you so much for your precious word. Father, I just thank you so much for this time that you have allowed us to come into your house today. Father, we have rejoiced. We have laughed. We have cried. We have hugged our brothers and sisters in Christ. we can leave out of here and we can truly say that it has been a joy to be in the house of the Lord today. And so we thank you for that great and awesome privilege you've given us today, Father. Help each and every one of us to have the spirit of Amos, to stand boldly and proclaim, thus saith the Lord, particularly in a day and a time and a land in which we live, in which people want to hear tickling of ears, Father, and they do not want to hear what you have to say. But help us, Father, to do so, because their eternal destiny depends upon it. We pray as we come to this time of invitation that you would just bless it. Pour your Holy Spirit out upon this place and allow it to do its work in each person's life here. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So if you will stand for time of invitation. The very first thing I asked was, what does it take to make a man, woman of God? Well, the first thing is that it takes a biblical response to the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, you have to understand God is holy and perfect, and you have sinned against that holy God. And you're in a bad situation, but there is one mediator between you and God, and that is Christ. And Christ said, here's how you respond to the gospel. You believe that what I did on the cross, it is finished, and nothing else that you have to do, but then you also repent. And so does your life match up to the Word of God? Have you believed that? Have you put your faith in Him, received Him as your Lord and Savior? Does your daily walk exemplify that? If not, the first step you need to be a man, woman of God is to come this morning and receive Christ, to believe in Him and repent. Maybe God has stirred you with something I've said in the message. There's someone that you know that you need to go and share the gospel with, but you've been afraid. And you need to ask God for the boldness to go and do that. Come this morning and ask Him to give you that boldness. Or you've been here and you've been attending. God's calling you to join with us, lock shields with us in this fight for Christ, and to become members of this church, or to follow Him in believers' baptism. Whatever it is, brothers and sisters, it's time for you to do business with the Lord.
I think a lot of times we're guilty